chapters of Psalms 11, 12, and 13. Let's start off with prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the fact that we have a place to run for answers, Lord, for hope, for encouragement, for strength. Thank you so much that, Lord, we can carry our burdens to you, and Lord, you lift them up. And Lord, you give us in exchange joy, joy unspeakable. You give us love, Lord. You give us strength. You give us wisdom. And above all, Lord, we look forward to spending time with you in eternity, in perfection, in glory. So, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, again, we're looking for your answers. We come with our questions. We come with our burdens. We come with our misconceptions. We come with ignorance. And, Lord, we want enlightenment from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've seen that bumper sticker that says Jesus is the answer. Have you seen one? And somebody asked, so what's the question? If Jesus is the answer, what's the question? Right? In Psalm 11, 12, and 13, David has a lot of questions. Three questions, actually. In Psalm 11, he's attacked with fear. And when he's given advice to really run, he decides not to run. And he directs his questions to the Lord. When his friends were giving him ill advice, he wasn't impressed with their advice. He runs to the Lord. In chapter 12, when he's really in despair, he's really desperate. He's thinking to himself that there is no godly man left. Like, godly men are a scarce commodity, hard to find. And in chapter 13, he's asking, Lord, how long? He's going through, no doubt, a very difficult time again. And he keeps asking this question, how long? Now imagine this world without the Bible. Imagine this world without a revelation from God. Imagine we come with all our questions and we don't have an answer. How terrible would this world be? I mean, it's terrible enough that we have the answers, but people don't go to the Bible for the answers. Now just imagine there was no Bible and God had not revealed himself to us in this way. How hopeless would we be? And tell you what, each day we have questions for God, don't we? Are you like me? Every day I have a question for the Lord. Where is this coming from, Lord? How is this going to happen, Lord? How long will I wait, Lord? What's happening, Lord? What do I do here? And questions and questions and questions almost every moment. And just imagine that we all had nowhere to run. And David is in the same place. He has a lot of questions. But thankfully, we have a place to run. We often just don't like the answers the Lord gives us, but at least we have his throne to run to with all our questions. How do you answer your fears? Chapter 11. See this in the life of David. Psalm 11. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. His countenance or his face beholds or sees the upright. So the circumstances around the writing of this psalm is not given to us, just given the song. And David, of course, we know that his life, majority of his life, was actually suffering. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was not a man who just lived in the comfort of his throne. And in fact, the very moment that he tried to be comfortable on his throne is when he really messed up big. He really sinned against the Lord. As a warrior, he was supposed to be out in the bush fighting his enemies. And you know that the psalms that he wrote are really his experience with the Lord. On the throne, in the bush, in the wilderness, in thirst, in hunger, in lust, in pain, in thirst rather, in sin, in repentance, and all. So the circumstances around this psalm is not given to us. But apparently David was given advice. The situation, in a way, is cornering him. So he goes to his friends and is asking, what do I do? So most likely this was during the reign of Saul, when Saul was after him. And he's running to his friends, he's asking them, so what should I do about this terrible situation? You know, we all run to friends, right? The Bible teaches us that in a multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. If we have, you know, some dilemmas going around our head, we talk to people. God has given us people to talk to. So David goes to his friends, and you know what his friends tell him? Flee to the mountains. Run for your life. And this is his answer. Now, of course, he didn't have everything figured out, just like us. His friends are telling him, David, run and hide in the mountains. Run for your life. But what does David do? He says, in the Lord, I put my trust. How can you say that I should run to the mountains as a bird? How can you tell me that I need to flee? How can I run away? David did not have a full understanding of the situation, but there's no doubt that he knew that it wasn't time to run away and hide. It was time for him to trust in the Lord, to stand there and wait for God to help. Now, when we are squeezed, when we are pressed, you know, we have options normally. Should I just wait on the Lord, or should I do something? Should I run this direction, or should I just stand here? And sometimes God doesn't have, rather, we do not really have a clear move. You're just thinking, okay, I have two options, I don't know which one is the best. And sometimes you're asking God, what do I do here? And as if God is silent. And I think sometimes God allows us to make our own choice, in fact, most of the time. As if he just says, you know what, you have a brain of your own. Come on, make up your mind. Don't you know what to do? Don't you know the godly thing to do here? And David declares that, you know what, I'm not going to run. And I'm not going to run for any other reason but because I trust in the Lord. And he's looking at the wicked. It says, look, the wicked bend their bow, they pull, they are ready to shoot their arrow towards the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So his friends, rather pointing him to the fact that, look, David, you see that arrow over there? It's coming for you. Look at that man over there. He's actually pulling the arrow at you. And the foundations of this kingdom, probably referring to Saul's kingdom, or just everything around the society there, the foundation is destroyed. So if the foundations are destroyed, what does a house do? If you destroy the foundation of this house, what happens? The house comes down. And his advisors are telling him, look, the foundations are destroyed, run. Right? The righteous really have to run in their ill advice when the foundations are destroyed. Well, truth is, if the foundations are destroyed, it's time to rebuild the building, to reconstruct the building. Maybe it has to be torn down so that it should be rebuilt. David's answer is, I will trust in the Lord, I'm not going to run. And he says in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. David's answers are profound. He says, I am not going to run. God is on the throne. When I was reading this, when I was preparing for this, I remembered back in my childhood growing up in the countryside. Now, you know, in the villages, there are often tree stumps. Now, when you're walking in the dark because of the poor vision, these stumps appear like they're also moving. Has anybody had such an experience? Now, you kind of think, okay, what is that? And, you know, you have all these stories of night dancers and witchcraft and ghosts. And as an eight-year-old, you're thinking, could that be a ghost or blah, 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 blah. And sometimes it's actually a familiar stamp. You look at the thing in the day and in the night, it kind of appears different. And then you kind of bend and the thing also appears to bend. You know what you do next? You take off. And the following morning, you come back to the scene, and it's a tree stump. You're like, why did I even run? David says, I'm not going to run. God is on the throne. You know that we, people who follow God, are actually endangered species? There are people who are actually shooting arrows at you. Of course, our chief enemy, Satan himself, the Bible says, he shoots arrows at us. Now, does that mean that we should stop following God because there are so many arrows shooting at us? Well, let me put it this way. We know that being a follower of God is hard work, right? It's hard being Christian. But just because following God is hard, should we then give up? Would you give up the way that you know is actually the only one that leads you home? No. And that's David's thought. He's like, I am on the right path. Let the arrows shoot. Let the bows be pulled out. God is on the throne. And I trust in him. God watches over me, and he refers to it just as a test. God is just testing me. He always tests the son of man, the sons of men, he says. He tests the righteous. And often, the difficult times we go through are simply tests. So that we have our testimony. You know that phrase, there is no testimony without test? There's no passing without an exam. We have to sit an exam in order to pass. David declares, I trust in the Lord. He is on the throne. His throne is in heaven. This is just a test. And I know that the wicked act violently and they hate me. And he says, I know the end of the wicked anyway. I mean, look at all the reasons David has to trust in the Lord. And we can be thinking, whenever we are cornered, you know that you have more reasons to trust in the Lord than reasons to go any other direction? David says God is on the throne, first of all. He says, this is just a test. I'm going to pass it anyway. Let them shoot their arrows. I trust in God. Three reasons. And fourthly, besides, the wicked actually are going to be finally punished and gotten rid of. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals. If they escape coals, there is fire. If they escape fire, there is brimstone. If they escape the brimstone, the wind, the burning wind will obviously get them. And that's their portion, that's their cup. That's what is going to happen to them. And he says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And his face looks down, looks on the upright. There's a story in the Old Testament of Nehemiah. He was, you know the story, he was burdened to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, reestablish the city for the glory that was known of it before. So he gets back, you know, all the story, he gets resources, he gets people, they start the work. And as soon as they started the work, then the enemies popped up. They were mocked, they were threatened. And then in chapter 6, there was this guy. What is Nehemiah? Look here. The threats are too many. And Sanballat and Tobiah and all the other enemies may come for us. Remember, they had to work day and night. And this man gives Nehemiah an advice. He tells him, Nehemiah, look here, let's go in the temple. We lock all the doors and hide. Sounds like a good advice, right? What happens when you know that there's danger outside? You shut the doors and all the windows and you start peeping. Is he still there? Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 11, he said, should such a man as me flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? And he said, I will not go. I love the courage of certain men like Nehemiah. When everything pointed to the fact that they were in danger, these men just turned and said, you know what? Not me. I'm not going to run. And tell you what, there is so much, I was just talking to Kenny earlier, there's just so much pressure on this country. Evil pressure, by the way. It comes with money, it comes with influence, it comes from wherever. And tell you what, it's time for the righteous to stand. We cannot keep quiet. We cannot keep silent. We cannot run to the mountains and hide. Should we do that? We can say, well, this place is just terrible. Let's buy off an island in Kalangala and make it our home. No trouble there. Every troublemaker will just drown them. And we get rid of them. No, God has put us here and we have to influence this world. We have to. It's our only reason we are still alive. And when that reason is up, God calls us home. And I like the determination of David. I will not run. God is on the throne. He's given me a mission here and I'll not leave it unfinished. I don't care about all the other threats. I don't care about the shooting arrows. God will take care of me. And besides, those wicked people, God will get rid of them. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 to 23, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to go on the cross, you know what Peter told him? Now, I would love to see this scene every time and again I watch the Jesus film. Peter pulls Jesus aside and tells him, look here, Lord, you cannot go to the cross. We can just hide. Well, he's implying that you don't have to die on the cross. We can just hide. We can run over to Egypt. It will be safe. These guys will not find you. We can run to Europe. These Romans will not find you in Europe. And Jesus had a sharp rebuke to Peter. He pulled him aside and You know, the enemy obviously was behind that. He tells him, get behind me, Satan. And Peter must have been thinking, where is Satan here, you know? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but me. When we are really pressed, Christians, do we still have godly things in mind? The things of God. Do we still have them in mind? There's a man, he used to work for NSSF during that time when there was just so much corruption. This guy is a Christian. He used to come to this church. He goes to the Kololo church. So this was the only man who said, no, we cannot do that. And all the others ganged up and said, man, you're the one failing us. And they threatened him. They threatened him. They told him, if you're not going to be part of this, we may as well just get rid of you. And he offered to resign. He told him, you know, you don't have to fire me. I'll just resign. Well, he left. God placed him somewhere. He's actually a CEO in some other parastatal in town. But how many people actually back down godly standards just because of the pressure? Just because they're afraid to lose the job if they say no to their boss, if they're doing something wrong? And just like Nehemiah, just like David, it's time really for us to demonstrate that we trust in the Lord. It's time for us to do that. It's time for us to say that we will not run and hide. We will stay here and say no to that. And for the wicked, tell them, you know what? You're up for judgment if you don't repent. Time to tell them, get behind me, Satan. Right? The evildoers. But it's really an encouragement for us to stand our godly principles. I was in a taxi and this taxi driver, just down there, in the park, he was telling a story of a man who approached him asking him to be his girlfriend. Imagine, in the park there. Seriously? These gay guys going to the park and he finds this conductor, this taxi driver is like, do you have a girlfriend? And the guy is thinking, he's asking me whether I have a woman. Like, well, can you be my girlfriend? It's unthinkable. These things happen. And tell you what, maybe some of you will be approached and you'll be thinking, what? Box the guy and leave him for dead right there or something. But it's time for us to stand. Not to flee. We have nowhere to hide, right? Even if we ran, where would we go? God has placed us wherever we are, and we need to stand just like David. Standing in the trust of the Lord. Standing knowing God is on the throne. Standing knowing it's just a test, and we have to pass it, right? Standing knowing the wicked actually soon will be completely gone. I mean, we can count and count and count the number of wicked people gone, and we won't finish them up. Right? Men who were once so powerful and so evil, but they're all gone and dead. Buried, forgotten. And looks like they never learn. Like one comes up and does exactly what the previous one did, and they die off and they are buried, then another comes and exactly the same thing. And David says, God loves righteousness, he is righteous, and his face smiles down on the upright. God's favor is on his people. Now in theology there's this thing we call common grace, that God is good and gracious to all, right? Even to the bad people, even to the unrepentant sinners. How much more is it good to us as children? So the problem is sometimes we want to quantify that goodness in terms of tangible stuff. If God is good to me, then what do I have? And it's not the case. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will be condemned. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Tell you what, we are so favored we don't even know it. You are so favored, we are so favored, we need to know it. As David reminds himself, in chapter 12 he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with fluttering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all fluttering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said with our tongue will prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. David has another question. God, where are all the godly men? Do you ever wonder? Everything is going the wrong direction. Where are the godly? Some of them are actually caught up in this exodus to the wrong direction. Will you forget me forever? Do we often or even ever feel like we're forgotten? Yeah, we do. And David is saying to himself, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Where are all the faithful men? Like they disappear, where are they? He's wondering. And he says, the evil seems to be a lot more. I cannot see the righteous, I cannot see the godly. And on the other side, the evil are multiplying. They are visible, they are everywhere. With fluttering lips and a double heart, inconsistent minds, double standards, corruption, mention it. Now, like I said in the beginning, there's a lot of humor in the Psalms too. David does not pray for the repentance of the wicked here. He says, God, just cut off their fluttering lips. Sounds harsh, doesn't he? But he's so bothered that he's like, God, why don't you just cut off their lips so that they're not able to speak anymore? Because all they speak is rubbish. They speak proud things. They even are boastful of everything they say. They say we will prevail. Like, who is our boss? Who is Lord over us? There are men who conduct themselves in this country like they are on top of everything. They can get away with just about everything. Well, one of them recently got fired and now he's feeling the pinch. You know that? At one point, everybody's like, wow, when will that guy come down, get stuck in traffic? Now he gets stuck in traffic like all of us. Speaking proud things, and they think they're on top of everyone. They oppress the poor. God says, now I will get up and do something about it. And I will keep my oppressed in the safety that they are crying for. Answering all these questions of the prosperity of the evil, David says, God is going to act and tells you what? His word says so. His words are pure, as if purified in the furnace 7 times. And he says, God, you keep your word. You always do. You will preserve your word for every generation. And much as the wicked prowl on every side, they want to do evil on every side. God would deal with them. He promises in his word. And he says something interesting at the end of verse 8. He says, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You know that there are people who promote evil. Like I mentioned earlier, there are those who are really promoting homosexuality in this country. They want to push to make it acceptable, to make it a norm. And David says, the wicked prosper when evil is promoted, when evil is exalted. David wonders, where are the godly men? Everything is evil. Everyone is speaking evil and promoting evil. The wicked are just prowling on every side. There's one other man who also had such a question. His name is Elijah. He was empowered by God, did amazing miracles. And at one point he thought he was just alone. He said, God, I am the only one left of the righteous and my life is at risk. Have you ever felt like you're the only godly person around? Well, God had an answer for Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. He says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by evil that we think there are no godly men left. But do you know that this country is full of godly men? And sometimes the problem is the godly men actually get caught up in evil. But there are so many godly men in this country. I can assure you. All of you here, right? We may be just in our 30s, 40s, 50s. But how many does God need to rescue a nation? Just a few. At one point, he used one person. Another point, just two. Just three, just four. Just one man with the Lord makes a majority. All right? And when we are overwhelmed with evil, tell you what, God has a lot of godly men in this country. We just need to pray that they make decisions based on godly principles. May God cut off the lips of the wicked, David prayed. Do you often pray like that? God, why don't you just break their necks? Why don't you just give them a decent burial? Like, we wake up and he's gone. We can't even find his body. God will protect the oppressed. And he makes mention of the purity of God's word. He compares it to silver purified in the furnace 7 times. Now, silver and other precious metals, as the psalmist compares the word of God with here, the point is that God's word is incorruptible. Now you get a piece of pure silver, right? You bury it in the ground for 10,000 years. You'll pull it out, it will still be pure silver or gold. I mean, where do they get gold? In the soil, hundreds of feet down. But it is still sparkling gold. They can tell this is gold. And that's the comparison the psalmist makes here, that God's word, pure for generations. I mean, think about how just 12 men, right? Then they became 11. Then, of course, they would replace the fallen one. Being those who lived with Jesus just for 3 years, and we have a New Testament. How on earth is that possible? And some people think, well, they made it up. Skeptics, these people who think the Bible is not really, they say, well, they made it up. And the challenge is this. If they made it up, why can't men find 12 people within Kampala, wherever, around the world? And these 12 people come up with something that is going to last for 1,000 years. Some truth that will last for 1,000 years. It's impossible. God's word is not made up. It's true. It's pure. And David said, you preserve it for every generation, for this generation. The Bible is preserved for each one of us. And he said, not just for this generation, forever. The young earth theory, just doing the maths with all the genealogy in the Bible, dates Genesis, the beginning, Adam, to 4,000 to 6,000 years ago. Now, where on earth is any other 6,000 year document? Even 4,000 years. The New Testament, 2,000 years ago, right? Where on earth is any other 2,000 year old document? It's not even there, the books of history. All right? And this should give us a lot of confidence in who we believe in and the word of God that we know. It is not corruptible. Men have tried in many ways. There are those who have made the feminine Bible and blah, 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 blah. God still keeps his word pure and very clear, just like silver. In much as evil surrounds us, we know their fate, don't we? In chapter 13, just 6 verses, it says, how long? Here's another question. Oh Lord, will you forget me? Oh, I did that. Sorry. No, that was the other one. Chapter 13 of Psalms. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? I kind of mixed them up somewhere, I think. How long will you allow my enemy to be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David has more questions. How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And he says, consider me, Lord. Think about me, Lord. Look at me, Lord. And he says, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep, lest I die. And he goes on and on and on. But I love what David prays. He asks that God enlightens his eyes. He asks that the Lord opens up his eyes that he's able to see things a little more clearly. And he finally says that God, as if he has already experienced the victory that he's expecting here, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What I often ask the Lord to do is actually to open up my eyes that I'm able to understand a few things. Because, you know, somebody said that when we are going through difficult times, when we get overwhelmed, just like David, overwhelmed by evil, overwhelmed by all this pride and all the mess that we see, sometimes this thing clogs our thinking, it just mars our mind, it just mars our eyes. We take our eyes off the Lord and we just kind of focus on these things. But I love the prayer of David, and I often really ask God to help me understand things a little more clearly. To help me see things in a different light. Just enlighten me, Lord. Enlighten my eyes. I want to see you. I want to find you, Lord. One of the amazing things about the Psalms is that even in a pit of darkness, and we see this almost in every Psalm, even in the pit of darkness, like this guy has given up life, right? He is so desperate. He's asking God, how long, how long, how long? Like 4 or 5 times. How long will this take place? How long will this last? How long will all my enemies be exalted about me? How long, how long, how long? But even in those points of darkness, I love how David declares like never before that he trusts in the Lord and that God is in control. I mean, the book of Psalms would completely be different if all those questions and all those statements are without declarations of who God is and his own personal trust in the Lord. And tell you what, we can be asking things like, how long, Lord? How long will I wait? How long will this go on? How long will I, when will I get married? When will I get a job? When will I finish school? And when will I do this or do that? When will I get my next whatever it is that you desire? I love that even in his lowest points in life, he still mentions how he trusts in the Lord. Even before getting the answer that he wants or getting the thing that he wants, he declares that I will sing to the Lord because he dealt bountifully with me. I don't think his questions are answered, right? God did not say, okay, how long? Okay, this is the answer. It's going to be 2 years or 3 years or 4 years and blah, 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 all the answers. But even when he doesn't have the answers that he wants, he declares that, you know what? As if he has already experienced the victory, God, you have dealt fairly, favorably, graciously with me. He must have been looking back at his experiences with the Lord, experiencing his favors. But I love how that, I can say this over and over again. He always declares his hope, his trust, his confidence, and his adoration of God. Don't you like that? And I think it sets a good tone for us. We can have our questions, and no doubt, we all have questions, don't we? We all have our concerns. We all have our problems. We all have our failures. We all have our lowest points in this life. But that's not the end. We should never forget the truth of God being in control. Even when we have not received the answer that we want, even when we have not had and received what we're asking God for, just to declare that God, yes, I'm thinking about all these questions. I have all these questions. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That blesses my soul. Because we get overwhelmed, and we will often be overwhelmed. But just like David, you know what keeps us going? Simple trust in the Lord. The moment you lose hope, you lose everything. The moment you lose a good focus on heaven, you lose everything. That's why people just jump off the building and kill themselves. completely lost hope. They're not thinking about anything else apart from whatever they wanted. Just letting God aside. But the moment we trust in the Lord, we declare things like they have already happened. David said, "You've dealt bountifully with me. I will rejoice. I have trusted in your mercy, and that keeps me going." In Proverbs chapter 3, I'll finish with this. You know these verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your paths." Let's read that again. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide, direct your paths." One author said, "When dark doubts attack you, when your strength is small, when it seems too simple to trust in the Lord, and trusting the Lord seems the hardest thing, trust him." This author says, "He is ever faithful. His will is best. For the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Trust him." Christians, we have questions and questions, and we shall have questions and more questions. But aren't you glad we have somewhere to run for some answers? Like this place we are in, the book of Psalms. Aren't you glad we have a way that we can counter our fears? When the situation is telling you to run, you know what God's word says? Stand. Stand your ground. When we are overwhelmed by evil, the godly man ceases as if godly people are scarce. You know that the Bible, in many places, when men thought they were the only godly ones left, God would remind them that no, there are a lot more. When we are going through our own sorrows and pains, and it's been so long, and you're wondering, "Lord, how long? How more long should I endure?" Do you like it that trust in the Lord is still the way out? Simple trust. In these three Psalms, one, let's stand our ground, Christians. Stand your ground. It's not time to run. It's time to shine. It's time to stand. Secondly, it's time to stick to the word of God. There is so much wisdom that is sold out there. The Bible is still free, still powerful, still profound, still pure. We all find our rest and our answers here. And thirdly, we get overwhelmed with our own circumstances, our own pains, our own troubles, our own failures, our own pains, whatsoever. Our trust in the Lord should be such that we declare it. Like David, "I trust in the Lord. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord." As if he has already given us all the answers, and we can as well say, he has dealt graciously and favorably and nicely to us. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the life that comes out of your word, Lord. We come with a lot of questions. Lord, you give us an answer all the time. Jesus, you're the answer. Whatever the question is, whether it's hopelessness, whether it's pain, whether it's all this increasing evil that we see, Lord, our own failures, our own sufferings, our own sorrows. Lord, we want to keep sight of heaven. And like David declared, Lord, you reign, you're in control. Lord, it's just a test that we are going through. And there's no way we can pass it unless we go through it. Lord, we always want to rest in you. We always want to hope in you. We always want to trust in you. It's the only way out, Lord. We always want to run to you. You're the source of all wisdom, Lord. You're the source of all strength. Our strength, our courage comes from you. Lord, all the men we see who stood their ground in scriptures are those who knew why they had to stand their ground. Only you, Lord. So, Lord, we live in an age where unrighteousness is increased, Lord. The weak, the poor, being oppressed, being cheated. Lord, we know their fate. If they don't repent, they'll be burnt up. Lord, we actually want to pray for their repentance, Lord. We just want to wake up early tomorrow to be informed that the wicked are repenting and changing their hearts and minds to follow you. For how we want to hear that tomorrow morning, Lord. The days ahead, the weeks ahead, the months ahead, Lord, the years ahead. Lord, it's you who can do that in their lives, because it's you who did that to us, Lord. You loved us so much. You drew us to yourself, and we ran to you for salvation, Lord. But amidst all that we go through, amidst all that we observe around us, amidst everything that lies ahead, we want to remain trusting in you. We want to remain looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen.